Thank you, honey. I like that prayer. Can you say amen? Of course, I'm very, very biased about it. That was my oldest daughter, our oldest daughter, Melanie, 11 years old, going to be 12 years old in less than a month, July 9 coming up. So she's looking forward to that, the pre-teen age. So how are we all this morning? Great. Well, you noticed I got smart. I'm wearing sneakers now. I figured wearing dress shoes walking around, I've got dust all over them. I'm just going to wear sneakers and be comfortable. Is that okay with you? Good, because that's all I got with me. So there's really no choice. You might want to turn me down just, am I too loud? Yeah, I'm a little too loud, they say, so turn me down, because if I get excited, it'll get much louder than that. So here's where we are on this session. I hope that you have found it enjoyable over the morning hours. You figured out this is not preaching. This is interactive learning to do ministry together. And so you've talked with each other. Hopefully we'll get a chance to do some more of that. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have been here every morning, had all the sessions so far? Okay? How many of you could say, okay, I only missed one? How many of you are here for the first time at 9:30? Okay. How many of you have not been here at all? Can I see your hands? I just wanted to see if anybody raised their hand, because then I would know for sure they haven't woken up yet. If you are here for the first time, we do have handouts that you're welcome to get afterwards. There's a few of them left. This has all the PowerPoint slides for all five or six sessions on here. Makes it a little easier to write notes and remember things. So you're welcome to have them. It looks like there's about, I don't know, seven or eight that are left. But for today, we need to finish off where we were yesterday, and we were talking about visiting. So the first 15 minutes, we're going to finish talking about visiting different types of people, and then we're going to move into finding and giving a Bible study. For those who are interested, and you may want to know, this series, Living an Evangelistic Life, it is available as a DVD set. We had this recorded and edited last year, actually, at one of the churches in the Iowa, Missouri conference. And so it is on DVD. I do not have those DVD sets with me. If you have any interest in that, you can actually just simply go to our website, the second one that says discoverprophecyseminar.net, and you could actually order them online if you choose to do so. That is actually our evangelism website. That's what we use to promote our evangelistic meetings, but there's also a little tab on there where people can order materials if they choose to. So that's discoverprophecyseminar.net. It's the same thing as what we're doing here. It's the set that's called Living an Evangelistic Life. Now, let's go on and talk about visiting people. I want to add something to what we were talking about yesterday. We ended by talking about, or we began in the middle by talking about visiting former members. And there was one thing I forgot to add about that I think would be important. Sometimes when you visit former members, again, you get the story of bitterness, what happened and why they left, and they may share what someone did to them in the church. And again, we learned when they tell that story of what happened and, you know, John said this and Susie said that, what did we say we should not do? Right. Don't defend that person. Don't go back and tell the other person. Just let them share their story and get it out, because otherwise it's going to build walls. But what I did forget to add, which I can't believe I forgot, many times there is one particular person who always seems to be the brunt of the blame when someone has a problem with a person in the church. Would you like to guess who a lot of times bears the brunt of the blame? How did you know that? It is the pastor. And so you may be tempted, they say, well, pastor did this, or it could be pastor didn't do this, or pastor said this from the pulpit. You know, a lot of times you may hear stories about, well, I don't like what the pastor did. Don't feel that you have to defend us, because, you know, we're big boys. Yes, it hurts too, but let God defend us. Let God work on their heart, because even though you love your pastor, if you start to argue with them and you start to defend, you know, the pastor in a way that's just going to build walls, it's going to keep you from communicating with them. You can just say, oh, I'm sorry it happened that way, or I'm sorry you feel that way. but don't start defending us. God will take care of that. On the flip side, please keep in mind, don't believe everything you hear about the pastor. Because, and I can say this from being in ministry 20 years, many times you're hearing someone's version of the story who might be quite emotional at the time. So don't argue with them, but don't always take it as the gospel truth. You know, sometimes there can be some embellishment. And I will give you a quick story to illustrate something that happened to me. I remember when I was pastoring a church district in Pennsylvania, there was this one church, I won't say which one, that I would go to a couple of times a month. And I remember, since I didn't get there every Sabbath because I had three churches, I remember I went there one Sabbath and I noticed there was a certain couple that wasn't there for a while. And so I asked some people, I said, hey, I haven't seen so-and-so here for a while. And they said, oh no, they stopped coming to church. Really? Why? Well, they're upset with someone. They're upset with someone. Who are they upset with? And you know what the answer was? You! Like, me! What did I do? I'm not here half the time. And so I inquired, and this is the story that I got. I was absolutely flabbergasted. This was the story that was given to me. They said, well, one day you and Marquita, your wife, you were here for Sabbath school, and this person was up front doing the superintendent's remarks, and they mispronounced a word, and you and Marquita laughed at them. And so they stopped coming to church. I was stunned because I'm standing there trying to think to myself, when did this alleged crime take place? I know I'm not perfect, but I know I'm not dumb enough to publicly laugh at someone in church because they mispronounced a word. And I'm trying to rack my brain wondering, when did this happen or when in the world did this misinterpretation occur? And I couldn't figure it out. And what bothered me is this couple was actually a mature, as far as age, couple that had been in the church for a while. And so what really bothered me is, you know how many people knew that story? Everybody knew that story. Now, what does Matthew 18 say about how to handle conflict? Go to that person, brother or sister, first. Not the phone lines, not tell everybody else. You know, if we just followed Matthew 18, there'd be so much less conflict in our churches. Somebody ought to say amen. And we should take that seriously. If you're not talking to the person you're having conflict with, don't go to me, because that's the first question I'll ask you. Have you prayed for that person and talked with them? Well, I can't help you then. I'll pray for you, but I'm not solving your problem for you until you follow what the Bible says. So I was, to be honest, in my human nature, I was a little bit irritated. And I thought to myself, okay, I am not going to visit these people over such a childish thing that a five-year-old acts like this. And I was kind of mad, to be honest. Now, I'm just being vulnerable and transparent. But after a couple weeks, I gave in to the Holy Spirit, because, you know, the Bible does say if your brother has aught against you, you should make an effort to go to him. So I said, all right, Lord. So I went, knocked on the door. You know, they were kind of cool and distant with me. And so I came in, we sat down, and I said to so-and-so, I said, you know, I heard this story, and, you know, I really don't remember that taking place. Could you fill me in? Now, here's what I think happened. What I think happened is that might have been a Sabbath when my wife and I were there. And, you know, when you sit next to each other and things are said up front, sometimes you talk back to each other in the pew. You know, you kind of whisper into their ear or make a comment. And the only thing I can think of is I must have said something funny to Marquita at the same time this person mispronounced the word. And so we might have chuckled to each other about something that had nothing to do with what was going on up front, and it was misinterpreted. And I was hoping, well, you know, I've been a pastor with you guys for 7 years. I would think you would know me better than that. But apparently not. I mean, I didn't say that. That's what I was thinking. So we sat down, and I said, you know, I'm sorry that this was a misinterpretation, but they insisted that I had done it. And so all I could think of is, well, you know, I'm sorry if that's what had happened. I don't remember that, but I certainly didn't intend for that, so I hope you'll accept my apologies. Well, that's all. That's all they needed, and they started coming back to church. I still think it was childish. But my point is, many times you will hear stories of the pastor. Don't believe everything you hear, but also don't feel the need to defend your pastor with that person, because your job being there is to get them reconnected with Jesus and his church. Does that make sense? I was hoping for more of an amen on that. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm going to add one other thing, and then we need to move on, because I have learned this. This has nothing to do with this seminar, by the way, but I thought of it last night, and I feel compelled to say it. In churches, many times, especially smaller churches, there is a person or maybe a small group of people who take it upon themselves to make the pastor's life miserable, and who constantly criticize and find fault to the point where the pastor and his family don't even want to be there anymore. That has happened to me. I know what that feels like. And what I want to share with you as a church is, in your churches, if that is something that is happening, now I'm not talking about constructive criticism where we sit down together and talk about any differences and misunderstandings. That's a good thing. I'm talking about individuals or small groups that just feel it necessary to always condemn the pastor, talk about him to other people, you know, make life difficult. And I've seen that happen in churches, and churches wonder, why don't our pastors stay long? Why do we have turnover 2 or 3 years? Well, folks, pastors can learn to stand up for themselves, but here's the truth. If you're in a church like that, it is your responsibility. You need to stand up and let those individuals know in a godly way, this is not acceptable in this church anymore. Because until that happens, the culture of the church will never change. Many times, church members, good church members, just sit back and they let it happen because they don't want to get involved or they don't want to speak up. Or we think that turning the other cheek means that we shouldn't hold people accountable. And the truth is, even though the pastor may stand up for himself, until the local church as itself communicates the message to certain individuals in a kind way that this is not the way we act in this church, and we love you, but we don't appreciate what you're doing and making our pastor's life difficult, until the local church stands up, it will never change. You say, well, we'll call Larry Bogus in. Well, Larry Bogus can come, but the truth is, unless the local church takes care of the situation, it will always go back to the way it was. So if you find yourself in a situation like that, please pray through it and consider that it's important for church members to be able to communicate to others. And I don't care if the others are people that are pillars in the church or they give a lot of money or anything of that nature. If we can't act Christ-like, especially towards our pastor, no amount of money in the world is going to bless or grow your church. Does that make sense to you? So we need godly church members to stand up in a loving way. Because many times the reason that stuff continues is because they're never held accountable, and church members sometimes sit back and let it happen. So stand up for your pastor in that sense when it happens in the church. Stand up for him in a godly way. Because even if the pastor is thick-skinned and it doesn't bother him, you have more than just a pastor. You have a pastor's family. You have a wife who may be a lot more sensitive. You have children who are not stupid and know when someone's saying something about their daddy. So even though the pastor may be thick-skinned, what about how it affects his or her family? So I don't want to go any farther. I'm just asking you to keep that in mind. At some point, for a church culture to change, church members have to hold others accountable. And I wasn't paid to say that. I'm saying that on my own. All right, let's move here. Finish visitation. Let's talk about how do we visit people in evangelistic meetings. Let me get the right slide here because I kind of went out of order. There we go. Yeah, I think so. Now I'm afraid to touch it. Ever have that happen? You finally got it where you want to, and you're like, don't touch the thing. Okay, evangelistic meetings, making visitations during that. Many times during evangelistic meetings, one of the things that was stressed to me by Ron Halverson Sr., who helped to do some mentoring with me in evangelism, I remember him saying, if you make your visits, you will get decisions. Personal visitation is absolutely essential when you're holding an evangelistic meeting, or any ministry for that matter. If you're not going to visit people, My advice would be, don't bother holding an evangelistic meeting, because you're not going to see a whole lot of success. Decisions come when you personally connect with people. And typically in the Adventist church, you know, say when we do evangelistic meetings, what we like to do is actually get a team of lay people who will help do the visits. I do not want to make all the visits. I do not want the pastor and I to make all the visits. Would you like to guess why that is? Yep, we got two people saying the same thing. They will bond to me, and that's fine. But I don't want them only bonded to me, because that means when the meetings are over and I go, what's going to happen to them? They may not stay because they don't have friendships. I do want them to get bonded to the pastor, but I still don't even want the pastor to be the only one they're bonded with, because in most Adventist churches, the pastor has multiple churches. He's not going to be there every single Sabbath, so they need to be bonded more to who? To the members of the church. No better way to do that than visitation. So here's how it may work. Once we cover the Sabbath message, we like to visit people. And this is what we do. You don't have to do it this way, but I think it works pretty decently. After they hear the Sabbath, the purpose of visitation is, number one, to make a personal connection with them. Even if the visit is less than 5 minutes, it's still worth it because it brings the personal aspect into it. It gives us a chance to determine, are they open to the Sabbath, and allows them to an opportunity to ask any questions which they may have. So what we do is, we actually offer a free book on the Sabbath. After we cover the Sabbath, when the people come back the next night, we let them know that we understand people sometimes have questions on this subject, and if you would like to have further study material, we'd like to offer a free book to you called When God Said Remember. It'll answer any question you could possibly have on the Sabbath. So if you just want to fill out your sheet, and we actually hand out a sheet, if you want to fill that out and request the free book offer, hand that in at the registration table when the meeting's over. We'll be sure to get you a copy of this book for your own personal study. You will be amazed how many people hand that free book offer in. The vast majority of guests hand it in. And then what we do, this is our reason for visiting. We actually deliver the book personally. For me, I love it because now I've got a reason to go to the door. I'm not that crazy about cold turkey knocking. You may think, well, an evangelist shouldn't have a problem with that. It's really not my favorite thing to do. Some people are very naturally gifted in it. I like to have a reason to go to the door. And so a book in my hand, being able to say, you know, hi, Mary, I just want to drop by the book that you requested, that gives me or you a chance for interaction, and it's very simple and easy. You may say something like, you know, at the door, hi, Mary, this is David from the Discover Prophecy Seminar. That's what we call our seminar. I just stopped by for how long? A minute to drop off the book that you requested. And many times they are very likely to invite you in or even have a conversation on the doorstep. Here are some things you can ask to jumpstart conversation. So, Mary, how did you find out about these meetings? Why did you decide to come? I probably ask that question to every person that I visit because there's a story behind that. There's always a reason people have come to meetings, and I'd like to hear that story if they're willing to share. So if you ask that question, be prepared to learn even just a little bit about their spiritual journey, and they will be connected to you in some way. If the conversation is going real well, I may ask, well, Bob, tell me about your spiritual journey. How did you become a Christian? And I just like to hear how God has led in their life. It tells me something about them. And anytime a person shares a little bit of their life story, again, there's going to be an automatic bond and connection there. Is that making sense to you so far? These are simple things to ask when dropping off a book. If the conversation continues to go well, I may say, well, I see that you requested the book on the Sabbath. Was that subject new to you? And the answer to that question can be one of two things. What? Yes or no. If they say, no, it's not new, I've heard this before, what do you think the next question might be? Yeah, well, really? Well, where did you hear about this before? Tell me about that. And you may be shocked to find out they went to an Adventist series 20 years ago, or they got an Adventist relative or something like that. If they say, oh no, this is the first time I've heard it, we can ask, well, what did you think about it? Do you have any questions, or did that make sense? And it just allows them time to process or ask anything, and it's okay. Now, you're probably not going to come out of that visit with them deciding, boy, I got to quit my job and change my whole life to keep the Sabbath. They just learned about it, you know, a few days ago. So don't expect them to change their whole life. You're just simply wanting to let the seed be planted and to be able to see, is God working here? Is there some conviction possibly going on? At the end of the conversation, I like to say to them, have you ever thought about making the Sabbath a part of your life and experiencing its blessings? And see what they say. You can then invite them to church on Sabbath, not to join. Say, hey, if you'd like to experience what a Sabbath worship is like, you're welcome to join us this Saturday morning. Because if they weren't thinking about it, now that you asked the question, guess what? Now they're thinking about it. Don't ask them, have you ever thought of keeping the Sabbath? Have you ever thought of making the Sabbath a part of your life and experiencing its blessings? And just leave that thought with them. That would be the extent of the visit if it goes that far. If it doesn't, the fact that you dropped off the book and made a personal connection, that's a wonderful first step, because then you know they're going to read the book. And I would highly recommend that. It's by Mark Finley. It's very easily readable, and it even covers the practice, not just of what's the Sabbath, but how it's actually a blessing in your life. What do you do on the Sabbath? I would recommend it highly. At the end of the visit, encourage them to read the book and have a prayer of blessing with their family. Now, do you think you could do that? I think any layperson would be able to do that. Well, what if they ask a question about the Sabbath that I don't know the answer to? There's a very simple thing to say. You know, Bob, that's a good question. I think they're going to answer that in part two of that message. Or you know what? Why don't we ask the pastor or the evangelist when we go the next night? Now, I don't think there's probably too much. Oh, thank you. They did make it. I'll talk about that at the end. Now, I'm going to go to the baptism visit. What about when somebody marks on a card that they are thinking and want to be baptized? Now, that's something we ought to say hallelujah to, right? We love it when people want to be baptized. And typically, we think, oh, God let the pastor make that visit. Not necessarily. I think lay people are very capable of making those visits. It just simply takes a little training on how to approach it. And this is how it would work. Now, if I was training you before an evangelistic meeting, we would be taking more than 5 minutes to do this. But when someone fills out a card for baptism, that's a very serious thing. That person should be visited how soon, do you think? Yeah, don't wait more, maximum 1 week, if even that. They need to be visited the next couple of days, okay? Don't give the devil a chance to get in there. So, the purpose is to acknowledge and affirm their decision. Now, you know, they may still have some things to learn. They may not be ready to be baptized right then at that moment. That's not my concern at that time. My concern is to encourage them in their decision to keep going in that direction. So, I might call on the phone and set up an appointment to make a visit. You know, hi Mary, this is David from the Prophecy Seminar. I see you filled out a card and you were requesting baptism. I wonder if we could just sit down and talk for a few minutes. I'd love to have a word of prayer with you. If they filled out the card, you already know they're interested. So the chances of them saying, oh no, are actually very slim. It may happen. But if they didn't want to talk about anything, they would never have filled out a card to begin with. Question? Because I see your finger going up and down. He's going to bring you a mic.
And he has taken 3 Bible studies from me in the last 3 months. And we started off with historical. Then we went to 2 other ones. And he agrees with it all. He wrote in there he wants to be baptized. He said, I was baptized when I was a baby, but I find out that that doesn't count. And he agrees with everything. We've never been invited to his house. I always have to see him at his motor shop. And so I think, but I'm having a hard time getting him to come to church. He came one time, and I just don't know how to do this closing with him. And I think the problem is his wife. That's why I've never been really invited to his house. You know, I think his wife is the one holding him back. But I don't know how to deal with it from there. I mean, we went through all this. He agrees with it and everything, but he just hasn't made that step. And there's got to be a problem there.
Are you coming to the class tomorrow morning? Will you be here tomorrow morning?
Yeah.
There's a reason I'm asking you.
Okay.
Because tomorrow morning's subject is going to be about how to help people make decisions. How to get to the point of closing it and what questions to ask to lead them to a decision when they don't seem to be moving very fast. That's why I'm asking you that. Tomorrow's whole session is going to be about that.
In other words, he's going to answer your question tomorrow.
Yeah.
Okay.
So could you hold that for 24 hours, you think? 24 hours, because tomorrow we're going to cover that in depth, whether it's baptism or any other choice a person has to make. What are the principles to follow and the questions to ask? So is it okay if I wait till tomorrow to answer that? Okay, you weren't too enthusiastic about that. I'm going to take your word for it. Now I'm going to answer that tomorrow, or I won't finish today's, because tomorrow, whether it's baptism or giving up something or making any other kind of decision, we're going to go through the principles of how do you ask someone, what's the obstacle, how can I help you? How do you help them move to the next step in that spiritual journey? So we're going to end up spending time with that for about an hour tomorrow. So make sure you're here for that. For this, you can do this at the hall, the church, or even the home. And the first thing you could simply say is, I say, Mary, I noticed you checked for baptism on your cart. Could you share with me why did you decide to be baptized? Because you want to hear their story. Something was going on in their mind and their heart that caused them to check that box. They didn't just do it haphazardly 99% of the time. So again, you want to hear the story. Share with me, why did you decide to check for baptism? Well, what's going on in your heart? And let them share. You might hear a whole story. You could also ask, is this something that you're thinking of doing now or very soon? Now, why might you want to know the answer to that question? As she said, so you can start preparing them. See, when I go into the home or wherever this is, I don't know yet. Are they thinking of being baptized like right now in the next week or two while this series is going on? Or are they thinking, yeah, I want to be doing that in the next 6 months sometime? So I don't know. Are they thinking short term or are they thinking longer term? That's why we need to know the answer to that question. Once they've shared, you simply affirm them in their decision and have a word of prayer with them. And then you can set up a time and say, well, you know, if you're wanting to be baptized, it's important to know what a church believes. You've already heard most of it in this seminar. But I'd love to set up a time where we could just go over some of the baptismal statements together and you can ask any questions you may have. You may not do that the first time you visit because you're just wanting to encourage them in their decision and to see where they are in the process. Because at that point, you don't know yet if they're ready to go through the baptismal vows. If they still have things to take care of, they're living with someone or something like that, they're not quite ready to go through those vows maybe just yet. So set up an appointment and a time, come back again whenever they set them up, and you review the baptismal vows. Now, if you're baptized, I'm going to assume you've been through the baptismal vows. Even though they've been reworded a little bit over time, they're basically the same. They're on the back of every baptismal or profession of faith certificate. And all I simply do is we sit down together, I give them a copy of that certificate, I have a copy, and we each just alternate reading through what it says. Well, Mary, why don't you go ahead and read number one? She reads it. Does that make sense, or do you have any questions? Oh, no, that makes sense to me. Okay, I read number two. How about that one? Does that make sense? Any questions? And we just go down. It's basically, if it's 13 baptismal, all the beliefs are summarized in 13 baptismal vows. And if they have any questions, they will ask it then. That's a time to share together. If you're nervous about doing that the first time, I don't know why. I don't think you would be, because you know what they say. But you can always bring someone along with you. You can bring the pastor along if you like, or one of the elders, so you can learn to do it the first time, and you simply review it with them. At the end, if they've gone through it and everything seems clear, then you can set a prospective date for baptism. Yes? You'll find that out when you're going through the baptismal vows.
I know. Is there a way to address that?
Yes. What I usually share with them, and you may take a little Bible study, you may have to make a separate visit possibly, is to share with them the example in the Bible is that, you know, the church is a family, and there's no example in the Bible, there's very few examples in the Bible of someone being baptized and then left to be isolated outside of a church family. You know, in the New Testament, of course, they didn't have church buildings, but it's very clear they met in homes. It says they worshiped and fellowshiped together daily. So all throughout the Bible, baptism is always connected with being involved in some sort of community or fellowship. They may not have had official membership records like we do today on computer with clerks in a conference office, but rarely were they left isolated, except in certain cases where maybe there was not a group of believers. So, you know, I share that with them. That may not change their minds. I don't know.
That feels that way.
No, I would let them know that as far as the Seventh-day Adventist Church, as far as our position right now, when you're baptized, you join a church. You're joining a church. So I would let them know that. That, you know, when you're baptized, we'll be adding you to the, you know, the church records. We feel you're part of the family, etc. And then the decision, you know, would be up to them. I know there's other discussions. I know there's others in the church that feel that baptism and church membership should be two separate things. I'll let them sort all that out.
Is there information or guidance on that topic that I could study more in-depthly? Because I do feel that, you know, there's that issue. You know, if a person's convicted to be baptized, but they're not that far along where they want to join a particular church, they may fellowship with you, but they're not ready to sign up for all those fundamental beliefs. You know, should we hold them back?
There is probably some, I don't know off the top of my head what the resources would be. I'm sure if you asked the ABC or went to AdventistBookCenter.com and just, you know, searched in there, I know that people have written things on that. I don't know what the titles are right now, but I know that we have resources on that.
And, you know, who am I to deny them if they feel convicted at that moment? That is the beginning of their walk. I don't know that I have the right to say, well, unless you accept all of this, you know, we may have to wait.
I'll tell you what the key is. At least from my perspective anyway. I mean, I'm not the Bible. I think the key is our church is learning to really connect with people personally and have that emotional bond and friendship, because when a person experiences that, there's really not going to be an issue. I don't know if I want to join a church. They're going to want to be among that fellowship and that group of believers. So, you know, even though there are differences of opinion on that particular subject, I think as a whole, if our churches really took on the idea that it's more than doctrine, people need to receive that loving personal connection, we would probably have a little less of that. I can't promise you that, but I would think that we would. Does that make sense to you? But I don't know the titles off the top of my head. You would have to research, but I know people have written about it. I do, but when we baptize, you know, I go with what the church has decided. They become part. I've had very few people who have actually not been baptized because they don't want to join a church. That's happened very little to me. I've had people express the concern, but then when you share what the purpose of the church is and how, you know, Jesus organized the church, and that part of an organized church isn't to save you, but it's to bring people together to use their spiritual gifts to help take the gospel to the world. So when I say I don't want to be part of that organization, what I'm saying is I would rather be isolated and I'm not using my gifts to help take the gospel to the world. And so to be organized, that's why God organized the church. It's not because we're saved through church membership. I think we all know that. It's for the purpose of we come together because we can accomplish a lot more together by the Holy Spirit than we can if we're just individual, isolated Christians out there doing our own thing. That's what I explain to people. That answers the question a lot of times, but I can't say all the time. I saw a hand in the back. He's going to bring you a mic because I can't hear what you're saying.
I really don't have a thought on it either way, except in Acts 8:26, where it talks about Philip going, being told by the angel of the Lord to go out into the desert, and then the eunuch wants to know if he can be baptized, and he does, and then he's called away after that. I mean, that to me would say that that was definitely of God, that he baptized the guy, and then he goes on his way.
That's right. But we don't know what happened when he went back, to Ethiopia. Was he connected with other Christians? Is that the norm of what we see happening? But that's for the debate. For I don't want to get into that here. That's for, the church to figure out. But there, you could probably pick examples of both, in Scripture.
I know I probably shouldn't ask this, but I'm going to anyways.
Let's get real.
I am a real person. I will ask it in a way that you probably won't want me to. But anyways, I understand where she's coming from because I was not always a Seventh-day Adventist. I was in other churches also, But you got these people out there that are probably almost dying on their deathbed. Are you telling me that they cannot be baptized? Is no. What I'm hearing. And they have to belong to your church?
Are you done with the
question? That's the question I'm asking.
Yes. I think we're getting into the thing where we have to remember every case is an individual case in many ways. So you will have exceptions such as someone who's on a deathbed and wants to be baptized. In a case like that where a person doesn't even have the opportunity to be able to join a church, or sometimes they don't even have the opportunity to be physically baptized by immersion because they can't get out of the bed for whatever reason. In situations like that where the ideal doesn't exist, I personally believe that yes, God understands. But I don't take the unique situation, the exception, and make that the rule for everybody. Does that make sense? So yes, there are situations where we have to let the Holy Spirit lead, and that's why we counsel together, as a fellowship of believers, because what does the Bible say? There's wisdom when we counsel together. So no, I wouldn't turn someone away who's, on the deathbed, and obviously they've made this decision, and they have no opportunity to do anything else. And that's just my personal answer. I can't answer for everybody. The thief on the cross, yes.
We had that experience here a few years back where this a member, his son, he wanted his son baptized. And his son was like 30 years old. And the son wanted to be baptized. He said, "Yeah, I want to be baptized, but I don't want to join the church, and I'm not giving up drinking and smoking, and I'm not giving up anything, but I want to be baptized." So what's his point? He said, "Well, I can go to any other church and get baptized."
Well, that's a different issue than church membership. The right. Issue there is much more, I'm not surrendering things to Jesus. I'd be much more concerned about that than the fact that he doesn't want to join a church. That would have to be dealt with first. So I would see that example as a little differently. So we are getting real today, are we not? Can we say amen? It's good, because I can get realer than that if you want to share some examples. A lot of times when we have this class, especially if it's a smaller class, there's other things that come up. And that's okay, because we have to learn to be able to talk through these things as a church body and learn from each other without getting upset that someone might have a different perspective. Because I found that even though I may not totally agree with someone, sometimes there are elements in their perspective that actually teach me some things that cause me to have to think it through in a deeper way. That make sense to you? That means I want you to answer me. Does that make sense to you? Okay. All right, we need to go to giving a Bible study, because if I don't start that, we're not going to finish this one. And I want to make sure we have enough time tomorrow for the how to help people make decisions. Okay, finding and giving a Bible study. Understand that this part of the session, this is going to be in the context of a personal relationship. Okay, this is not going down the streets and knocking the door of someone you've never met in your life and asking them if they're interested in a Bible study, okay? There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what this class is about. We've been talking about connecting with people through friendship. So what about when you get to the point in this friendship where you've talked about spiritual things, or at least you sense there is an openness to it? How do you approach the subject and ask if they're interested in a Bible study? If you sense God's leading that way, and you sense by previous conversations they may be open, how do you approach it? What do you say? Is there some magical formula or magical spiel that's locked away in the GC that will give you a yes answer every time? It's not. I don't think there's any magical spiel. You just simply let God lead, get to the point, and you may ask something like this. And of course, this is in the midst of a conversation here. I might say, well, John, have you ever had someone study the Bible with you and explain things? I know of some really good Bible lessons. Would you like to study them together? Now, if you don't like the way I worded that, you can word it your way. Maybe God's given you a different way to approach it. That's fine. The point is, unless I ask, I can't get a what? I can't get an answer. So however God chooses to lead you, I just like to get to the point in the midst of the conversation. And the answer to that question can be how many? Two. What? Yes or no? If they say no, does that mean you're a bad missionary and you should never witness again? No. People said no to Jesus. I hate to tell you, you probably already know, people are going to say no to you. People have said no to me. Anybody ever say no to you? Does it hurt? Yeah. It's going to hurt. It's disappointing. That's understandable. You're human. And I know we don't like pain. People choose to stop coming to meetings. People may choose not to be baptized. It hurts me. You can ask Marquita. There are times when people say no and reject it. And I lose someone. I go home. And maybe for a period of 24 hours, I start to question whether I'm a good evangelist or not. Do I really know what I'm doing? Should I even be doing this? Because it hurts. And it's okay. Now, don't let it go on to the point where you're so focused on yourself that the devil has control and makes you depressive and God can't keep using you. It will hurt, but it's okay. There's many others out there that God wants to use you with. Now, if they say yes, what's the next step? You got it. Are you looking at the notes? No, you can't be. You're using yarn there. The answer's in the notes. The next step is, set up a time and date immediately. Don't wait for a while. I'll get back to you within a week. Don't do that, because then they're going to go from hot to cold, quite possibly. Set a time and date right there. Now, what if you sense that they're interested, but they're kind of hesitant to have you come to their house to do a Bible study? What are some other options you may have? Right. Your house, library, church, a restaurant. I've seen people do Bible studies on a picnic bench in a park. Back in Pennsylvania, I was visiting my parents, and I'm walking around in the park that I grew up in as a child or went to as a child. I see two guys sitting there kind of looking down and reading, and I have to admit I got a little bit nosy. I wanted to walk by just so I could see what they're doing. They were having a Bible study. They were actually having a Bible study. Now, when I think back, I was almost tempted to go over and introduce myself, but I thought, oh, I'll just let them have their Bible study. You can do it there. No problem. Doesn't have to be at their house. Why do you think people may not want you to come to their house even though they're open to a Bible study? Insecurities? Maybe, you know, maybe the house isn't kept. Sick. Unruly kids, maybe spouse isn't cooperative. All the things that you said. You know, especially ladies are a little more sensitive to that. You know, my wife, if I'm going to bring someone over unannounced, she would probably like a little bit advance notice because we have two children. And if you remember raising kids, is your house perfectly spick and span 24 hours a day? If you say yes, I don't believe you anyway. We're going to have to review the commandments. It's not. So it could be any number of things, you know. Could be alcohol in the house, whatever. But once you get it set up where? The day and time set up for that first lesson immediately. Tuesday at 10 a.m., Thursday at 7 p.m., whatever it may be, set it up in that first conversation. Do not wait. Now, after you've set up the first time for the first lesson, what do you probably need to do next? Well, yeah, you got to show up, but even before that, say it again. Okay, even before that, say that again. You're close. She said, "Know your study," but even before you know your study, I'm thinking of the basic here. Whole bunch of prayer. It's still not what I'm thinking. You call to confirm, but I'm still looking for something else. My wife's giving me that look that says, just get on with it, David. You got to figure out what lessons are you going to use. Because there are many different lesson sets now in the Adventist church you can use. You know, Voice of Prophecies, Discover Lessons. It Is Written has some beautiful new lessons. Storicals from amazing facts. I mean, you go into a full Adventist book center, you'll see so many different lesson sets. Well, you're going to have to pick one of them. And the question is, well, which one? Now, this may depend on your personality or on theirs a little bit. You know, their culture. You know, how well do they read? What are they comfortable with? Things like that. So you may need to just do a little research ahead of time. What are the different lesson sets we have? Which ones are going to be the best for this particular Bible study? Now, the ones that I like doesn't mean you have to like what I like. This is just my own personal preference. I like It Is Written's new lessons. Have you seen them? If you've seen, they're beautifully, colorfully illustrated. I do not like black and white lessons. I like the beautiful color illustrated lessons because it just leaves the, you know, impression that this is good, this is quality. I'm not saying God can't use black and white. What I'm saying, though, is if we have a choice in the matter and we have it in our budget, we should at least try to provide the best. Just like we tell people, give God our best. I like the new It Is Written lessons. I prefer the lessons where it asks a question, you have the reference, and then you have to write the answer in your own words. I don't really care for the lessons where you just have to fill in the blank of what the verse says. Because in my mind, I think you could actually just go through that and fill in the blank without really processing the information. Now, that's just me. Now, if you prefer that, that is perfectly fine. God uses all those methods. Amen? Now, one that you may not know about in case you're interested, have you ever heard of lifting up Jesus? How many have ever heard of those lessons? Let me see your hands. Oh, my, 10%. So most of, well, I'm going to tell you about them since 90% haven't heard of them. Lifting Up Jesus is a set of lessons that was developed by Karen Williams, who was the She was the trainer and leader of the Bible workers in the Rocky Mountain Conference. She trained and led Bible workers. She was a Bible worker herself. She has created a lesson set of 30 lessons. And what's different about them is they are meant to be relational. The first 10 lessons do not go into Adventist doctrine. The first 10 lessons are all about how do you connect with Jesus in a personal relationship? Being born again, a repentance, prayer, all those different things. It is only after the first 10 lessons, then it starts getting into Adventist doctrine. But the first 10 are designed to cover the basics of what it means to be born again and to be in relationship with Christ. So if that's something that would interest you, you might want to check out those lessons. If you want the free version of those lessons, you can simply go to the website liftingupjesus.net. They are there in many different languages, by the way, and you're able to download and print them for free. I thought somebody might say amen on that. You know, for free. Now, if you want the color version, that's good too. You'll have to buy that from the ABC or wherever they are. But if you just want the free one, understand, the free ones are just going to be, I mean, this is not it, but they're just going to be simple black and white pages like this. If you want the color, you'll have to pay for them. It's either $8 or $10 per set. So let's say you've set the time, you've picked whatever lesson set you want, and now you find yourself in the home or wherever you are actually physically doing the Bible lesson. Here are some principles for us to remember. Could someone just read out loud what that first one says up top? Follow the sequence. Why do you think that is? Yes, they're in the order for a reason. You ever notice, even during evangelistic meetings, have you ever noticed topics are in a particular order? And the reason for that is one subject leads to another. They're like a link in a chain. For example, it wouldn't make much sense to study the Sabbath if you haven't studied the law. And it wouldn't make much sense to study the law if you haven't studied what it means to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It wouldn't make sense to study the 1,000 years if you haven't studied what the state of the dead is and things of that nature. So those things are in order for a reason. And as far as possible, follow the sequence of the lessons. Don't go out of order if you can possibly help it. I have a feeling I know what you're going to say.
I was training my Mark Finley how to give Bible lessons. And I can assure you, you better know your material in advance. And if that person starts jumping on you to another topic area, you have to be a little bit disciplined and say, that's a good question. Can we come back at that in a week or two? You know, the framework of setting up now, they might not understand that, and they might not even be happy with you for putting them off. But if you jump too far ahead, you'll burn your bridges. So you go one at a time, you get a decision. You build on that decision. You know where they're at. You go to the next one. You build on that, get a decision. And that's clear and set. That's what he said. Clear and set, clear and set, clear and set. So if you get down to the Sabbath and you haven't done that, then they're not ready.
That's kind of what I thought you were going to say. There will be times when people will have a question about a topic that's like 10 lessons ahead. And a lot of times where it happens is on the state of the dead. They went to a funeral, lost a loved one. They want to know what's happened to them. And so, like Bruce said, a simple answer you can give is, well, you know, Bob, that's a very good question, and I've got good news for you. There is a whole lesson on that subject that we're going to be covering very soon, but we've got to cover some other subjects first to make that understandable. So do you think you can wait? And when you explain that that's coming, there's a whole lesson on it, then they know, oh, you're not trying to avoid them. There's things to cover first. So that's a pretty simple answer. And I get you. Let me finish my thought before I forget it. There may be some cases where that's not good enough, and they want to know right now. I would prefer that they wait. But if I have to choose between losing the Bible study and moving ahead, I will do the less ideal and I will move ahead. I will do everything I can to, you know, cause them to wait, but sometimes it's pressing on them so much, I may have to do the lesser of two evils because I don't want to lose the entire Bible study. That doesn't happen most of the time. Sometimes it may. And sometimes maybe just giving them a basic answer without going into more detail may be helpful. So just in case that ever happens. Now this gentleman had a comment.
Practicing what you preach, can we wait till tomorrow to
go over that. We got a whole lesson on that.
Yeah, I just did that to you, actually. I just did that to you. You probably noticed. Go ahead. But I was nice about it, wasn't I? Oh, good. 50% say I was nice about it. Yeah, Kim.
After camp meeting, I have another Bible study to start. And it's with a couple that's lived together for about 10, 12 years. And they're not married. And I'm interested to see how this is going to turn out. And because I don't want to be pushy or nothing like that. No, I'm not. It's going to be interesting to see how it turns out.
Yep.
And say we have prayer for me.
And we have a whole class that covers that subject, and we'll be doing that tomorrow during our class time.
I have my Bible class.
You better not.
Dave, I have a Bible class I teach at church. And you got to be very disciplined as an instructor. Because when you have six or seven people around the circle here, and one takes off on you and goes on a fishing trip, that can ruin you. So you need to stop them, be kind, loving. I know your question. Can you hold?
Yep. Next one. I want to get through these. Do one lesson at a time. Maximum two. Now, why do you think that is? Yeah. I think I pretty much understood what most of you said. It's too much. It overwhelms them. Because there's such a thing as information overload. So there are exceptions. There is always exceptions. But generally, not more than two. Because if you cover them with too much information, what would happen if I put like 20 plugs in here? It's going to overload and it's going to blow. The same thing can happen. People can't process too much information at once. Now, there may be, as you say, the exception where God has just brought someone across your path who has pretty much already been covered, all these other things, and they're at like step 9 in the process. And so in situations like that, yeah, you could probably get away with it. Just make sure you let the Holy Spirit guide. But generally, most of the time, just be careful of information overload. Because even you, when you're overloaded with stuff in your life, it stresses you, and it's hard to go forward. You could miss that too. Now, if there was someone in my life, let's say there was someone that, was a former Adventist, had been away for a long time, and had come back and wants to be rebaptized, probably I don't need to go through a 30-lesson set with them. You understand? In that case, you could go through things faster or review the vows or whatever. There's always unique situations. But most of the time, just be careful of information overload because it keeps people from making decisions if you sense they're getting too much at one time. The third principle, have them do the lesson ahead of time. Now, why do you think that is? Yeah. Show some interest. Maybe they have questions. There you go. They have time to process it. Because normally, the only time this may not apply is lesson number one because you haven't given them the lessons yet. So lesson number one, they're going to get a blank sheet. You'll probably have to go through it together. But after you finish lesson number one, what are you giving them before you leave? Lesson number two, not the whole set. Lesson two. And you're going to be sharing with them that, you know, Mary, I want to invite you to go ahead and do this lesson during the week so that when we get together next week, you'll already have the lesson done and you'll know what questions you have and we'll be able to review it together. Because what I want is I want them to be processing that information and studying the Bible during the week. So when I come, they've already gone through that. And what it does, it teaches them how to have their own daily devotional life. It teaches them how to be interacting with God's Word. Because if the only time they open their Bible and do a Bible lesson is when I am there physically present with them, then they become dependent on me. And what's going to happen when that set of lessons is over? Are they going to go on to study the Bible, you think? Are they going to keep doing that? Probably not. because they've been dependent on me being there physically to do it with them. I want them to do it during the week. Then we get together and we process it. Now, you know, they may not do that right away. You may have to go through 5 or 6 lessons before they're comfortable doing that. Just don't let it go through a whole set to where they're never doing the lessons on their own.
It's better for people to feel like they've discovered something, which they do when they study it themselves, rather than having somebody tell them what to believe. So that's a very good reason for that.
That's right. Marquita, yes.
I can't remember if you have this on the next slide or not.
We'll find out.
Is that your next slide?
Yep. But you can say it.
No. Okay. Because it's a point, maybe you're going to make it, but when you get ready to do Bible studies with someone, you not only want to have a set for them, but have a set for yourself. And you need to go through the lessons yourself, because I think, as Bruce already mentioned, you need to know the material for yourself, because many times, you know, we might think, well, I already know this stuff, but you need to know the lessons very well so that you are prepared for questions. Now, it's not to say there will be times they'll have questions, and if you don't know the answer, then you give the honest answer. I don't know, but let's study and find out together and do that. So that's the other thing, just making sure that you have a set for yourself.
Yep, that actually covers the next couple of slides. The thing that probably causes people to fear the most about Bible studies is they wonder, well, I don't really know. Am I on? Yeah. I don't really know what to say. Well, the wonderful thing is, you've got 2 sets of lessons. And while they're doing their lesson during the week, what are you doing? You're doing the same lesson. So that means you can write yourself notes in that lesson. Things that you want to remind yourself, well, I want to be able to share this, or I want to share this personal experience or testimony, which is always good. So you're not having to memorize it, you know, like a sermon or anything. All your notes are already there, because this is more like a personal discussion. So you don't have to fear not knowing what to say. And at the very, very least, almost all lessons usually have a paragraph of explanation after each question. So at the very least, you could read the paragraph or just touch on a couple of points that are in it.
Make a list of questions of your own that would resemble to the, or would come up with the same thing that they probably would ask. Whenever you first started out, you had thousands of questions yourself. Try to remember some of those questions and write them down yourself and have the answers written down so that you would be prepared for that.
Sure, a person could choose to do that if they want to. Just be careful. Don't put questions in their mind that they don't have, though. You know, if they don't have a question about something, don't put a question or doubt in their mind that they may not have.
I think, too, one thing we need to remember is if they have kids, we can always take something for the kids. That way it's not distracting from the parents.
Yes. Got one more behind you, Henry, there, I think.
I just want to make a comment about where you can do Bible studies. We may look for people next to us or around us or neighbors, but the Lord led me to go to nursing homes. And you can do them there with a group and have the longest running evangelistic series in the world. I think my first one was 8 months. And then I went to PowerPoint with them so they could see it, because most of them couldn't see their Bibles. And you can put them up there and do the lessons. And that's the most wonderful resource there. Here are people that are at the end of their life, and they'll accept or not accept. We've had some commitments, had never been baptized, had to do profession of faith, had communion with them, all these wonderful things that the Lord led. And it's a wonderful resource. Churches, most of the Seventh-day Adventist churches, will go to the nursing home once a month, right? We do a little singing and that's it. But those people are people, the Lord's people. And if you could go every week, you could have a long-running series, and they're open to it. Just see the activity director at the nursing home. And it's a wonderful outreach. You can allow other people to do it. I got people involved, the different churches doing it and filling in for me and such. So I just wanted to touch on that while we could. Thank you.
Probably the advantage is most of those people love to have a visit anyway, you know, because of loneliness, et cetera. They like that fellowship. Going through the lessons, after each lesson, make sure they understand before going to the next lesson. So this is why we let them ask questions. And this is important because here's, if you don't remember anything, here's an important principle to remember. The reason we need them to at least have a basic understanding is this. People do not make decisions on things they don't understand. Does that make sense to you? People do not move forward and make decisions on things that they are not clear about. So if there's something unclear about the Sabbath, they're not moving forward. If there's something unclear about baptism or the remnant or whatever, they're not going to move forward. Any more than if you were shopping for a car and they put all those papers in front of you to be able to sign and make a commitment for all these payments. If what those papers say aren't clear to you, if you can't figure out, well, what's the monthly payment? What's the percentage rate here? Are you going to fill out those papers? I hope not, because you're not going to do things that aren't clear to you. So that's why with each lesson, just give them a chance to ask questions. And we'll talk about how to handle that in a minute. I'm going to bypass that. Yeah. If they do ask a question, you know, and a lot of times the fear we have doesn't happen. Because if they're willing to do a Bible study with you, that usually means they don't know a whole lot about the Bible and they want to learn. And that's not true in all cases. But for the vast majority of the time, let's be honest, we say this with humility, Adventists tend to know more about the Bible than the average Christian. Now, we don't want it to just be information. It's got to go to the heart. But if they do ask a question you don't know the answer to, you don't lie or make something up. You say what? I don't know. That's a great question, Bob. Never thought of it. I don't know the answer to that. But you know what? I'm going to take some time to study it this week, and is it all right if we go over it next week? Perfectly fine. It's okay to not know. People don't like know-it-alls anyway, and don't just make something up, because people know if you're just making something up.
I had a Bible study with some folks one time that...
Put it up a little closer.
I had a Bible study with some folks at one time, and they were clients of mine, and we got to talking about spiritualism, and he was reading a book about Edgar Cayce, and so I developed the discussion into, you know, would you like to see what the Bible has to say about him, because I knew Hugh Lynn, his son, So we set up a time to have these Bible studies and for the following Monday night. And for he and his wife, and they were retired school teachers. He was a principal and she was a teacher. And I got to their house and their whole house was full of retired teachers. I didn't realize I was going to be doing a group Bible study. But one thing that I thought was really interesting, when you do a group of Bible studies with a bunch of retired teachers, they do their homework. And
probably.
It was kind of fun to get there the following weeks, and they would all have their homework. And they would all have questions because they were like Methodist, Episcopalians. They had different walks of life because, you know, you had the science teacher there, the school nurse was there, and all these people had worked together for years. And so each week I would have, they would all come in with questions. So we ended up doing these Bible studies like what you're saying, and I actually started setting up the Bible study so the first half hour I could entertain questions they had about what we had. And if they had questions that week, I'd say, let's cover that next week on our half hour of question and answer before we get into the study. So I had that set up so that we would entertain their questions that they'd given me the week before so I could go over that before we went on to the next thing.
Awesome. That's a great way to do it. When they ask questions... Now, I'm going to say something you might not like, but again, we love each other. Don't you hate when a speaker prefaces what he's going to say with that? When someone asks you a question, I'll tell you what you don't do. You do not go to your pastor and ask for the answer, because that's not his job. Say, okay, I was with you until that one, Pastor Dave. That's not his job. Your job is when someone asks a question you don't know, before you go to the pastor and ask him to give you the answer, which short-circuits your own study and search for truth, you go to the Bible. You study. You get out the commentary. You do whatever you need to do to first search for the answer, because the same Holy Spirit that lives in your pastor is the same Holy Spirit that is willing to work to your heart and your mind. Your pastor is not any closer to heaven than you are. Yeah, help me say amen. We're not any closer to heaven than the rest of you are. We may do this full time, but God is willing to speak to you. Now, it may be, and you may say, well, you know, that's, you know, I pay my tithe to get answers. No, no. Number one, you return tithe, you don't pay it. Number two, biblically, tithe is to send people in unentered areas to be able to spread the gospel. Tithe is not paying for you to get a service, a pastoral service for yourself. You'll find that nowhere in the Bible, but that's another subject. Don't go to the pastor for the answer right away. Study yourself. After you've done that, if you don't know the answer, okay, then go to the pastor, but don't get upset if he doesn't just spit it out for you. He may just tell you where it is that you can find the answer so that you can continue to study. Don't miss the opportunity to study for yourself.
There are a ton of teaching aids out there. eSword, for one, on your computer.
On the internet, yeah.
Yeah, on the internet. But I learned giving Bible lessons, it forces you to dig. And the Spirit of Prophecy says something like that. It's worth your time doing that, because you develop a whole series of resources at your house on where to go for answers.
Yep.
And then you now are going to become a trainer of other people as you go down the road like that. And that's discipling, discipling, discipling.
Amen. We got a hand back there.
Just going to point out that, yes, there's lots of resources, and I like a lot of the video resources because I'm an auditory learner myself, and so I like watching them with people. But very early on when I was coming into the church, my husband and I, we were using the Amazing Facts videos and the historicals, and that was actually one of the ways that I came into the church. Well, I grew up Catholic, and my family was quite upset that I was leaving the church, and my parents wanted to know what I was learning. And so my husband and I, we weren't married at the time, we were like, okay, well, we'll bring some of the videos over. And my husband was like, well, maybe it'd be good if they had background on who Doug Batchelor is. So my husband decided that he would show them Doug's testimony first, which I don't know if you know the video series I'm talking about, the one in New York City in 2000. That is like the last video in the whole series. And my dad took one look at the video, and he got done. He's like, that man is a crazy cultist, and don't you ever talk about Adventism in my house again. If you want to do your thing, you're not living in my house anymore. So my dad actually told me, and this is in like 2002, that he'd rather I be a Muslim than an Adventist. So the whole don't go out of order is so important, because, and we didn't realize it at the time, because we had a relationship with my father, but my dad did not have any kind of trust built up with Doug Batchelor in the video series we're using, or whatever video series. So it's so important to go in order, no matter what resource you're using. And even if you don't have a good relationship, I wouldn't necessarily share your whole testimony right off the bat either, because there might be something in your testimony that might hang somebody up. So, I mean, if you're going to say, yeah, well, I wasn't born into the Adventist church, I came in later, you know, keep it short and sweet at first, and if they want to ask you more questions about it, but try and, like you say, stick to topic, go in order, keep it simple. It's yeah, really important. Now, my mother and I, it took us 12 years, but she and I are actually secretly exchanging letters in the mail about Revelations right now. So
that's great.
If you think about it, keep us in prayer. But yes, stay in order. You don't know what going out of order might disturb somebody.
Thank you for sharing that very real story. And part of it is, in the beginning, you're usually covering subjects that are not controversial that you probably have in common. And that helps to see you do have things in common and harmony, and it helps to build some trust before you get to subjects that might be new and might be different for them. And it actually also involves that friendship part, because they're learning to trust you. I did go out of order. I remember one time I went out of order and I paid for it. Doesn't happen every time. Somebody wanted to know about the seven last plagues. So in a video series, it was Leo Scriven's video series, I went ahead and gave her the seven last plagues, which is tape number 19 in a series. She hadn't seen the first 18. And like a dummy, I gave her 19. And what I didn't realize is I didn't watch it first. And what I didn't realize is he used that subject as an opportunity to review some of the things they studied in the other tapes that she was not ready for. And so when she heard it, we lost her, because she got things that she wasn't ready to hear. So, yeah, go in order. All right, we better close here. It is 10:50. I will just simply use the first 15 minutes tomorrow to finish this one, and then we will move into the subject of how do we help people make decisions. What are some questions we can ask to probe the heart, find out the obstacles, and help them move forward? And we'll talk about how to make appeals. Personal appeals, but also public appeals for those of you who might be lay preachers. So hopefully an hour and 15 minutes will be enough to do that tomorrow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it just seems like time goes by so fast. We all have individual circumstances and opportunities of studying with people, and it's so awesome to see that you give us these opportunities, and we're searching for ways to minister for you in a more effective way. I pray that you will bless every person that's studying with someone just now, and I pray, Lord, that you'll just bring these principles back to our mind to know how to reach another. And Lord, our hearts are still open for you to lay in our minds the name of that one person that you are wanting us to specifically befriend this year and come into a closer relationship with for the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.